Thank you, Jeff. Well, our habit during this time on Sunday mornings is to take a part of the Bible and to seek to understand it. We believe that this book is from God, His words, and so there is really not many things we could do, anything better that we could do with our time than to seek to understand what God has said and what that means for our lives. This morning is a little different. This morning, we're not just going to take a part of the Bible, we're going to try to take the whole Bible and understand what God has said in the whole Bible. So we're going to look at the big thing, the big picture, if you will. And just so you're not afraid, it shouldn't go any longer than normal. I know when I say I'm going to preach a message from the whole Bible, that can get a little scary. But we'd also invite you, next week we're starting a series in the book of Judges. Really compelling, fascinating accounts from Israel's history that tell us a lot about ourselves and about God and about Christ. And so just invite you to come back for that as well. But we're going to look at the big picture today, at God's story, a story of renewal. Let me pray. Pray with me. Just God would open our eyes today. Father, help us to understand and to see your word. Help us to treasure it, and help us to see Christ this morning in his glory and beauty. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as human beings, we love stories. We love the flow, and we love the plots and the tension. We love to see how problems are solved within stories. We love to see how people are rescued and how the story is brought to its end and conclusion, and how things work out in the stories. Think for a moment about your favorite stories. You probably have some. Maybe you're a Lord of the Rings fan. You got Frodo and his journey to overcome all the odds and obstacles, to take the ring, to destroy it, and defeat evil. Or maybe you're an Anne of Green Gables type of person. You think of Anne and her ups and downs and emotions and being adopted and then meeting Gilbert and the you know, just tension and drama of her life. Or maybe Star Wars captures your imagination. You have the constant seesaw battle between the good and the dark side of the Force and the Empire and the Rebel Alliance and characters like Anakin and Luke and Leia and Han and Kylo Ren and Rey, and you have this story and it's going somewhere and there's a battle and you have a plot and things are happening and there are ups and downs and resolutions, and we love stories. We connect with them. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons we connect with stories is because we sense that our lives are a story. There are ups and downs in our lives and tensions, and there are different plots, and we sense that our lives are going somewhere. And if we stop and think about it, I think we realize that our lives as stories, if you will, are in fact a part of a bigger story. That there's actually something bigger than just me and my little concerns in my life and even death. There's something bigger going on. Deep down, we know that there's a point to all this. That this story, this life, this world is going somewhere. That our lives are a part of the story of reality, the story of history, God's story. A true story. And this morning, we're going to look at this story, and it's interesting to think about why this matters on Easter Sunday, and I want us to realize that often we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he came out of the tomb after being dead, and we fail to see that it actually is an intricate, significant part of this bigger story. Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Well, it's a big deal. He rose from the dead. That means it's a big deal, just off the top. It says something dramatic about who he is if he rose from the dead. But we truly see its significance when we fit it in the bigger story, the plot, the plan of what God is doing in this world. And so this morning, we're going to look at this story, at God's story, and how the resurrection is at the very center of this story, and how that means and changes everything for you and for me. So we're going to look at four chapters and then a conclusion. Chapter number one is this, a good beginning. And if you know something of the Bible, if you're familiar with it, a lot of this will be familiar for you. But again, I want us to see this bigger picture of where God is going with all of this. Chapter 1, a good beginning. Very first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so we learn from the very first verse in the Bible that this is a story about God ultimately. It is His story. He is writing it. This is His world. It is about Him. And in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, that very first book in the Bible, we're introduced to the world that God created, our world in a sense, a world that God Himself would declare that is very good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, you can just imagine, God has created all that exists, and He steps back, and it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Good. It was good. That's the word God uses to describe His original creation. It was good. All was right. All reflected the goodness and the glory of God. It was beautiful, true. It was peace, shalom. And mankind, as the pinnacle of God's creation, created in His image, lived as the recipients of God's overflowing goodness. There were Adam and Eve, and they simply had goodness showered upon them. They lived in this paradise that God had created for them. They were enjoying each other in this relationship that He had designed for them as man and wife. They enjoyed the purpose and mission that God had given them as His representatives on earth. And in all of this, they experienced this relationship with God. They knew Him and they walked with Him. They had His good commands. They were at peace with God. It was good. It was a good beginning. All was good. What's interesting to me is that even though our world is very different now, we can still see this. We can see shadows of this. We know something of this goodness. We can imagine perfect goodness, can't we? Our worlds are not perfectly good, but we can imagine it. We know something of what it would be like, and we have this longing in our heart for a world that is at peace, that is all good, that is free from death. We know something. We can almost taste it. And in fact, we do get glimpses of it in our lives, don't we? Think about those times where you just sit back and you're like, wow, this is great. Wow, God is good. Maybe it's the laughter of your children, those moments when they actually play peacefully together, you know? Remember those? or maybe it's just time with good friends where you're just talking together and enjoying that companionship. Or maybe it's an act of generosity that you're the beneficiary of, where someone just gives to you in a way that is just shocks you and you just see the goodness of life. Or maybe it's the sound of music, just beautiful music that does something in your soul and reaches into you, and you see something of that goodness of God's original good beginning. You see something of it, and we know that it's there. It reminds us of this good beginning. Yet chapter 2 comes, and you think about this grand story, and in chapter 2 we have a tragic fall. In chapter 3 of Genesis, just after the creation, we find the record of man's rebellion, where Adam and Eve, tempted by Satan, turn away from God's good commands, turn away from the joy of his presence, and choose to go their own way, to seek to make their own kingdom, to seek to write their own story. They turn away. And the result was catastrophic. Sin and its destruction spread everywhere. Most of you probably saw in the news this last couple months ago, the news about the Oroville Dam in Northern California. And they had concerns about the dam breaking. You might have seen shots on the news like this from a helicopter, and the spillway was compromised and all of this stuff. And you just think of a dam like this. It was actually the tallest dam in the United States, according to what I read. But you think about what would happen if a dam like that broke. Just the destruction, right? Like everything in its path soaked with water, flooded and destroyed, gone. That's what happened when sin entered the world. It reached into all of life. It reached into physical life. And we see decay, death, suffering when it comes to physical life. It reached into us spiritually. And we see death, destruction, when it comes to our relationships with others, when it comes to our own hearts and our inner beings, and when it comes to where we are at with God, we see death. It's spread like a flood, destroying everything. Man became enslaved to sin. Our relationship with God was severed. In a word, sin brought death, comprehensive death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, it would be Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." You get the connection there? Sin and death, and it spread to all. It was everywhere. The Bible tells us the wages of sin, what we earn with our sin personally, is death. Death. It's not hard to see that this is a part of the story, is it? We can imagine and know and taste that good beginning, but we know things are not that way now, right? We know that now we're living in a world that's not right. We sense this is not the way it's supposed to be. There's something wrong. Things are broken. Death is a reality in our relationships, in our lives, in our bodies. We know this. We can experience it when we lose loved ones. We can sense it in the distance between us and God. We feel it in the pain of broken relationships. We see it in the selfishness we see in our own hearts, in the guilt that we can't ever escape, but we know is there. The problem is that this sin that brings death is not just an external thing that we can escape. We can't get away from this death and the sin that brings death. We simply can't escape it because it is actually in our own hearts. It's a little like a dog trying to escape its own tail. I think this dog may be chasing its tail, but I was imagining it trying to escape its own tail, right? I don't know. But you think of a dog trying to escape. Imagine this is a dog escaping its own tail, okay? Just help me out here, right? A dog can't escape its own tail. It's a part of it. And that's us with our sin. We can't escape our own sin. We can't get away from it because it's in us. It's a part of us. Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. These are the words of Jesus. And he is speaking about the Pharisees and their view that sin was just this outward thing that you could kind of clean off. And he says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" Okay, we're just talking about human digestion here, okay? So what you eat is not that big of a deal, right? It just passes through you. "But what comes out of the mouth and proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Out of the heart these things come. So this problem, this death, this sin is deep within us. It's rooted in us. It's in our hearts. And so this tragic fall is not just the fall of somebody we're watching stumbling, falling out there. It is our own fall, and we are all witnesses to it. We know this is a part of our story, if we're honest for even a moment. And this is a part of the story where it can seem rather hopeless. Every story has that, right? Where you think there's no hope. The story's over. The mission is going to fail. We cannot fix our hearts. How can you change a person's heart if they're bent away from God towards sin? How do you change that? I can't change my own heart, much less somebody else's heart. I can't. It seems hopeless. No amount of education is going to do it. My efforts to cover up won't do it. Self-help won't do it. I can't change my own heart. I can't change anyone's heart. So it begins to feel hopeless. But that is where we need to be in this story. We need to see the hopelessness of ourselves. We need to see that we're not the hero of the story. We're not the center of the story or the hero of the story. We cannot save ourselves or anyone else. There must be another hero, someone from the outside to enter our story and to come and be the hero to save us, to rescue us. And thankfully, there is. There is a saving substitute. Brings us to chapter 3. Saving substitute. Chapter 1, a good beginning. Chapter 2, a tragic fall. Chapter 3, a saving substitute. As much as it would have been justifiable, God does not give up on this story. He doesn't say, oh, I'll just crumple this one up and throw it in the trash and start again. No, God has a plan, and it is beautiful, and it starts early on. Again, we're just in Genesis still here, but Genesis 3:15, we have this first glimmer of hope that God is going to send one who would come from Eve, who would crush the head of the serpent, who would defeat the enemy. And that's just the beginning. Throughout the Old Testament, we have these promises, these hints, these pointers that God is going to send one, a Messiah, a Savior, a suffering servant, a king, a priest, a better sacrifice who will rescue, who will deliver. Jesus is this promised Savior, God the Son, who took on flesh and became a man. He lived a life of wholeness in the middle of our brokenness. He lived a life of perfection in the midst of our sin. He lived life as it was meant to be lived. He was truly alive. Death did not touch him. And yet, counterintuitively, Jesus' mission, this one who was truly alive and lived life as it was meant to be lived, gave himself to death. His mission was to die the death that we deserved. And so at the end of his ministry, Jesus was arrested, wrongly accused, falsely condemned, and nailed to a Roman cross until he would suffocate and bleed to death. And he did this as a substitute in place of sinners like you and I. I don't know if you've ever watched your children in pain. I can remember several years ago, my oldest daughter fell and opened up a gigantic gash in her knee. And I think she was probably about 6 years old at the time, maybe a little older. And so we went to the emergency room, and the doctor said, well, you're going to have stitches. And she, the look of horror and fear on her face just broke my heart. And it was one of those times where, as a parent, you ever have those times as a parent where you wish you could take their place, where they're hurting or they're in an incredibly embarrassing situation, whatever it is, you wish you could take their place. You wish you could receive the pain. You wish you could go through that experience for them. You wish you could be their substitute out of love, because you love them. You want to spare them that. And that idea is what Jesus did for us. He stepped in, and the wisdom of the Father's plan, he volunteered to step in as a substitute and receive all of the death, all of the comprehensive death that was a result of the tragic fall, all of that comprehensive death, he volunteered to receive for us, to bear on his shoulders. He took the wages of sin on himself. He suffered under the wrath, the just judgment of God on that cross. He experienced the completeness of death for all who would trust in him. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see the good news there? See, I don't know the state that you came in today. I don't know what you expected here necessarily. But God does not expect you to be strong and sinless and perfect in order for you to come and be accepted by him. Did you hear the words of those verses? While we were still weak. Are you weak today? He died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? Feeling like you're always failing to please God? While we were yet sinners, are you a sinner? Christ died for you, weak, ungodly sinners. And just to be clear, that's all of us. None of us have graduated from that state of being weak, ungodly sinners. We're all in that place, and we all are in need of this substitute of Jesus receiving death in our place. So church, real church, and scripture is not about you being strong, perfect, godly perfection. Real church, real scripture is about you admitting you are weak, sinful, ungodly, and you need a Savior who will die for you. What good news. Jesus died for us. He took on death, and he was buried, placed in the tomb. He died, done. He was finished. He received the fullness of death's consequences. He lived the life that you should have lived. He died the death you deserve to die. He was the hero we needed, a saving substitute. Now come to chapter 4, a glorious renewal. I think we get the sense, if we're thinking about a story here, where you have this good beginning, you have the tragic fall, you have the saving substitute, and yet we might have a sense that this story can't end here. There must be a resolution. And if all of our stories that we make up ultimately mirror the big story, the true story that God is writing, I think we're on the right track there. See, this morning, Easter Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus did not stay dead. He took on death. He absorbed the death, the comprehensive death we deserve. But he did not stay dead. He rose from the grave in real time and space. His eyes opened, and he rose to new and glorious life. The stone was rolled away. The light shined. The earth quaked, and Christ rose from the dead, alive. I love those words spoken to the disciples, confused and terrified. The angel says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has arisen." See, Jesus' resurrection tells us that he didn't just absorb death, take on our death for us. He defeated death. He overcame it with life. He began the great renewal. See, this is God's goal. This is where the story is going, back to the good beginning, or only even better, right? God is restoring, renewing all things to come back to that place where man lives in newness with God, enjoying all of God's abundant goodness, enjoying God's presence. The Bible calls Jesus in his resurrection the first fruits of resurrection. Now, we're not all a bunch of farmers, so first fruits is an odd thing, but it's like that first, you know, if maybe you do a little home gardening. I was planting my vegetable garden yesterday, and that first, we do a lot of tomatoes, cucumbers. So you think of that first tomato that you get, and it tells you, hey, this is a tomato plant, and there's probably going to be more, right? That was Jesus. This is the first resurrection newness, and it tells us there's going to be more. It's kind of like an appetizer. Hey, here's an appetizer. There's going to be more food to come. This is newness, new life, resurrection, but there's going to be more resurrection to come, more newness. It's coming. God is making things new. Think of that dam again. The dam breaks and sin enters the world and destroys, floods. Jesus broke a different dam. He broke the dam of life and newness. And in Jesus, the newness is breaking through. Newness is spreading. Newness is spreading as people trust in Jesus and are made new. As they give their hearts to Him, we are made new and our lives begin to change. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And then verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Did you hear that? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We, if you trust in Christ, you are made new. You are brought to new life. You have new desires and a new heart and a new family and a new future. Everything is changed when you come to Christ. And this is just the beginning of the newness. We experience tastes of it, real taste, real substance of newness here on earth with our hearts and all of these things I've mentioned. But there is more newness to come. There is complete newness. See, we live in a place of theologians talk about an already not yet. Okay? Big theological language maybe, but this idea that we already get the newness. We have new hearts and a new family and new desires, but it's already ours, but there is not yet the full newness that Christ will bring one day. See, one day it'll be completely new because we know the newness isn't finished yet, right? We know we suffer still. We know that death is still a reality. We know that we're still wrestling with a lot of messed up stuff inside our own hearts. But we know that one day Jesus will complete the newness. He will erase death. All of the bad will come undone. The sad will come untrue. Jesus will make all things new. One day, all will be good again. And that's what Revelation 21 speaks about. Let me read it again. I just want you to think about this story, where things are going. This is where things are going. There's a good ending, a glorious renewal to look forward to. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, the old, had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the people of God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Do you see it? This is where the story's going. Newness, all of the evil, all of the destruction being undone. All things new. All things heading towards this ending. Really a beginning where all will be made right, where God's people live again in the goodness of his presence, in the all-satisfying relationship with God. That's where the story's going. Now, think about the conclusion today. Where do you fit in this story? Where are you in this story? And I would just start by pointing out that there are alternative stories. In fact, we're experts at creating alternative stories. Kind of counterfeit stories, if you will. There's the story of materialism, where we're just atoms in the form of a person, and one day we'll die and become atoms in the form of dust, and the end. It's the end of the story. And you just make the most out of life now. Squeeze all the pleasure you can out of it. It's going to be atoms soon, and then the end. There's the general religious story, where you do lots of good works, you behave like nice little boys and girls, and God ends up owing you a nice life and some vague idea of heaven, the end. Many of us make up our own story, where we're the main actor, we're the hero, it's about us and our performance and us getting stuff, us being happy, people liking us succeeding. And we have this little story, and we become satisfied thinking it's a big enough story to outlast death somehow and to make us happy, to satisfy our souls and the deep hungers that we have in our souls. And we make up these stories where we're the hero and it's about us. I think if you look closely at these alternatives, they turn out to be rather empty. They are unable to explain life. What we see around us, what we experience, they're too small to be real. The story we find in Scripture, the story of the Bible, God's story, is not only beautiful, it has remarkable ability to explain our world, our longings, to answer our questions. It's the true story, the story of reality. And if it's true, and here's what I would challenge you to decide today to answer this question. If it's true, and you need to decide if it is. If it's true, it changes everything. If it's true, it should capture your heart. It should alter how you live every day, what you believe and love, and what you're living for, and the goal you're seeking in life. Is this story true? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Is he making things new and going to make all things new? Do you believe that? You see, sometimes we put religion and beliefs and stuff like that in a box over here, next to the box that holds our hobbies, or the box that holds our political opinions, or the box that holds, you know, whatever else. This story, if it's the story of everything, it is the story of our lives. It's a story we want to be a part of, and it's a story that covers all of life. How do you fit in this story? We know that we fit in chapter 2, the tragic fall, right? We can feel that. And that's where we're all at on our own, is still stuck in chapter 2. Still stuck in the death that comprehensively covers our lives and infiltrates our hearts and destroys things all through our lives and relationships. We're in that chapter on our own. Question is, will you stay there? Or will you try to get out of that chapter by somehow earning something before God? Will you try to make your own ending where you're the center of it? where you're the hero? Or will you look to Jesus, the saving substitute? Will you trust him to take on death for you and to raise you up to new life and to bring you into the glorious newness of eternity? Will you trust him to do what you cannot do for yourself? Take away your sin, make you new. Friends, if you have not truly trusted Jesus Christ, simply call out to him today. Simply ask him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to make you new by his death and resurrection. And if you sense that God's working in your heart today, we pray that this would be a day of newness for you. A new beginning, a new heart, a new future for you, a new family for you. We want that for you. We pray for that for you. If you sense that God's working in your heart, please come talk to one of us afterwards. And if you are new, if you have trusted in Christ and given yourself to Jesus, you have reason for unconquerable joy today, untouchable hope. You are a part of what God's doing. A new creation, the newness breaking into this world, spreading newness to others, and looking forward to being a part of this new family, looking forward to an eternity where all things are made new. You are a part of a good and glorious story that God is writing because of Jesus, because you are in him. Praise God. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the story you are writing. Not a fairy tale, a true story. Thank you that we get to be a part of it in Christ. We pray right now. Lord, if any are not a part of this story and this newness, draw them to yourself right now. Give them eyes to see, to pray that simple prayer. God, make all of us rejoice in this newness, in the renewal that is now in our hearts and will one day be ours in fullness. We praise and worship the resurrected Christ today. He is our newness. It's in his name we pray. Amen.